Well, good morning, live stream. Our culture emphasizes an individualistic self-esteem, a priority on self-worth and self-love, and not giving time or energy to those people that do not regard our worth. This has produced a mindset that we should cut off from our lives those people that do not prop us up as supremely valuable. "You are dead to me" can sum up the statements that so often are heard and seen in response to being hurt by another. Our culture has no time for those people that we deem as toxic to our worth. The internet is permeated with messages that highlight even a joy and satisfaction in cutting people off that have hurt us. For example, like this meme: "You can't just cut people out of your life like that." Or this sentiment from another meme: "Some people will only love you as much as they can use you. Their loyalty ends when the benefits stop." Context implying, just cut them off. Do not let them dull your shine. So says our culture. Well, we're going to look this morning at how Jesus responded to some toxic people. So from home, open your Bibles to John 13. We're going to start reading in verses 21, and we will go to the end of the chapter as we make our way through our sermon series in John entitled, "That You May Believe." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. After saying some things to the disciples, Jesus' soul was troubled. This word "trouble" has an unsettled implication, an unsettled meaning. It's used of the waters of the Pool of Siloam, that when the waters were stirred up or troubled, people would enter into it for healing. Picture for a moment a pond, perfectly still, water like glass. The peace and the quietness can be seen and felt and even smelt. And you're breathing in the peace and the still. When someone just out of sight takes a cinder block and hurls it into the water directly in front of you, and the water is stirred up. It is troubled. With a splash, Jesus' soul was troubled. Why was his spirit so unsettled? The source of the trouble connected to something that he had just said. He had just washed his disciples' feet and exhorted them to so serve one another in similar fashion, in selfless acts of laying down their own position and ambition for the good of others. They were to do it because they were to imitate their master. But Jesus had just expressed that he was not actually the master of them all. There was one present that would eat with him in apparent fellowship and yet lift his heel against Jesus. As one would kill a spider by grinding one's heel into the ground, so goes the image of the intentions of one of the disciples present. He wanted to crush and grind Jesus into the earth. In saying, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me," Jesus was quoting Psalm 41:9. In the psalm, the psalmist is grieving the pain of the betrayal of a friend and the gloating over his crushed life that he will never rise again. Oh, the irony of that. Jesus is being betrayed by a disciple whose desire was to never see him rise again. He who wanted Jesus dead was one whom Jesus had served and treated as a friend. And it was the reflection on this imminent betrayal that caused Jesus' soul to be troubled. The pain of reflecting on this imminent betrayal was like the throwing of a cinder block into the peaceful waters of Jesus' soul. But Jesus knew Judas' heart all along. He knows who will betray him. The gesture of handing Judas a piece of bread is emphasizing that Jesus knew the intent of Judas' heart and experienced the deep wounds of betrayal. The heartache of the psalmist in Psalm 41 is the experience of our Savior. He had said that not all are his followers because he knew whom he had chosen. Jesus knew all along his ministry what Judas would do and who he was, and yet he loved him. We find it hard to even look at someone who has betrayed our trust. Maybe you have been hurt by someone in the workplace or school that seemed to act like they liked you, but really they were just using you as a step stool, a step ladder to something that they wanted. And as soon as you were of no more use to them, they turned their backs on you. Have you experienced something like that? Jesus has. Our culture would say to just cut them off. Be done with them. They do not appreciate you as you deserve. Jesus knew it all along about Judas. And even while his betrayal was imminent, we saw last week how he included Judas in his service, drew near to humbly serve him. He took his dirty feet in his hands and washed them. But he didn't even stop at that, but shared a meal with him in apparent fellowship, reclined at table with him, demonstrated fellowship with him in a way that the disciples do not even sense that something is amiss with Judas' intentions. And yet, despite the love and despite the outward service in Judas' direction, Jesus' soul was greatly troubled in knowing how he would be betrayed by such a fake. If ever there was a toxic fake, Judas was the man. Judas, we know, was a thief and a fake the whole time. For just a chapter earlier in 12, it tells us that he would take money out of the money bag for himself. Judas was someone that would only love Jesus as long as he was useful. But as soon as he was not anymore, he would turn from him for whatever would get him what he wanted all along. The thief was realizing that there was not much more monetary value in being associated with Jesus. And so he turns from Jesus for what he wanted all along, his 30 pieces of silver. And yet, while these plans were still in Judas' heart, he takes one last thing from Jesus, one last benefit before he stabs him in the back. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. Oh, the callous heart of Judas. How is it possible to be that wicked? Yet Jesus loved him to the end. Have you been a Judas? Has your whole experience with Jesus been because you believe He is going to give you more prosperity in this life, more health, more wealth, more influence or affluence, but you have no affection for Jesus Himself? You're the toxic fake. Take inventory of your heart and loves. Is it the person of Jesus or what you believe He offers you that has you professing His name? If that is you, there is time for repentance. Turn now to the person of Jesus Christ. Turn to Him who loves so faithfully, loving His followers to the end, who has even showered your life with kindnesses, even as He showered the undeserving life of Judas. But don't wait like Judas. He died in his sins. Jesus tells Judas to go and do what he has planned to do. And Judas gets up from the table and leaves. The disciples, not knowing why he left, don't think anything of it and begin to reflect. And Jesus begins to reflect on the moment of ultimate self-sacrifice approaching. Pick up reading with me in verse 31. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek Me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow Me now, but you will follow afterward." Jesus said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for Me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied Me three times." Jesus' trouble of spirit did not end with the betrayal of a fake, but moves on to Jesus predicting the denial of a friend. Jesus begins to allude to the fact that He has a work He is about to do that they cannot be a part of. And to this, the most zealous disciple of all, the one with the most passions and the loudest declarations of love and allegiance, Peter questions, "Why can I not follow You? I will lay down my life for You." To which Jesus responds with a question and a statement of His own. "Will you lay down your life for Me? The rooster will not crow till you have denied Me three times." This disciple that just earlier in the evening, when objecting to the appropriateness of Jesus washing his feet, and to which Jesus said that if he doesn't wash him, then he can have no part, no relationship with Jesus. Peter responds, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." This guy is a man of deep love and affection and zeal. Peter's zealous love is not phony, but it is weak. Jesus predicts that the most faithful of all will deny Him once his hide is on the line, once associating with Jesus was going to cost him dearly. Handling the betrayal of someone that you know is a fake may make it a little bit easier. But here Jesus is predicting the denial of a friend. Peter had been welcomed into the most intimate settings of Jesus' life. He had been called out upon the water. He had seen the transfigured Jesus in all His glory. He had been near and dear. No wounds hurt like the wounds of the betrayal of a friend. Have you had a family member, perhaps a father or mother, treat you poorly? Perhaps a husband or wife leave you. Perhaps a sibling or a son or daughter reject you. Perhaps a lifelong friend that when associating with you was going to cost them, they turn their backs on you. Jesus did. Our culture would say to cut them off. Do not let them dull your shine. Be done with them. What does Jesus do? Jesus knows and experienced the heartache of relationships. He knows the hurt people bring. Even in the face of betrayal, even when stabbed in the back, does Jesus cut them off? No, He washes their feet. He breaks bread with them. He loves them to the end. We do have a hard time even looking at people that hurt us. Imagine right now that person you have loved and enjoyed friendship and affection with, but then betrayed you. How difficult would it be to recline closely on a couch next to them and share a snack affectionately out of the same bowl and then clean up after them? This is how Jesus is loving those whom are about to betray Him. Do you have a family member or a close friend that denied or betrayed you? Hear Jesus' words. They will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. Implication in the context, loving even those who have hurt you in the way that Jesus loved those that hurt Him. Like we heard last week in Mike's sermon, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. This type of radical, scandalous love is what defines Jesus. God is love, the same apostle author tells us in one of his letters. This type of radical love is what we are called to as His followers. He joins you in the heartache of hurt. Will you join Him in giving love to those that hurt you? Will you be willing to serve them even as Jesus served His disciples? Rather than giving them the silent treatment or the cold shoulder, will you welcome them into relationship? Will you be willing to break bread with them in reclined fellowship? He understands your heartache. He has loved you, who are at times a Peter, who when the cost of discipleship, of when being associated with Jesus was too high, was too painful, like Jesus, like Peter, maybe denied or remained eerily quiet about your love for Jesus. Jesus loved him and you through it all. And we will hear at the end of our sermon series through John how He delights to welcome back into relationship, even as He welcomed Peter back into fellowship with His thrice repeated question, "Peter, do you love me?" If you are a Christian this morning, one who follows Jesus, you have been so loved through your unfaithfulness. And beholding that kind of faithful love and beauty has transformed your heart through His Spirit's work. And now you can so love others too. Beholding beauty has a way of changing us. Beauty has a way of affecting us deep down in our souls. Many husbands will testify that they were never the same once they beheld the beauty of their love. I know this is true of me. It changed me. As we behold the beauty of Jesus' love, where the Spirit is at work, we will behold it and be changed by it and want to be more like it. Jesus predicts His followers' changed lives and loves. It is as you have experienced this type of love, forgiveness, and welcoming into fellowship as a type of Judas and as a type of Peter yourself, you begin to love, forgive, and welcome into fellowship even those who have been Judas's and Peter's to you. And so it is us, it is of us of whom these things are true, that people will be able to look and say, they must follow Jesus. That type of love has never been seen except in God Himself. If you know that you have harbored resentment and anger against a family member or old friend instead of welcoming them back into fellowship, do not just go inward and say, I've got to work harder at this forgiveness thing. That will cause you to resent the image of love and faithfulness in Jesus. And every time you look at it, you see how terrible you are and how far short you have become. But instead of that, if you look at the beauty of the love of Jesus for you and for others and let its beauty amaze you, you will be transformed gradually from one degree of glory to another into the very image of Jesus. He will take out your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He will change the leopard spots, no longer anger and resentment, but love and fellowship. While we confront our old flesh, the old man, it will feel hard at times as we work out this new identity, but we will be able to count it all joy that we are counted worthy to suffer for the beautiful name of Jesus. We cannot do this on our own. This inward change had to be accomplished for us. Where I am going, you cannot come, Jesus said. The redemptive work that God was doing could not be completed by us that cause hurt to others and harbor so much anger and resentment for hurts received. It had to be accomplished by Jesus. Jesus would die for His friends to make forgiveness of our sins against Him possible. Greater love has no one than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends, John 15 will tell us. Jesus was going to accomplish a work that would grant us access into relationship with God again to the cleansing of our sins. He was going to send the Holy Spirit as our helper, the next chapter will tell us, so that we might be able to be transformed to love His law and His ways, so that we might be united with Him and abide with Jesus, even as He abides with the Father, John 15 will tell us. But while Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, because that work of restoration to intimate fellowship with God could not be done through our strength, Jesus does go on to say, but you will follow afterward. Now that Jesus has accomplished this work of forgiveness outside of us, and through the Helper, the Holy Spirit, transformed the insides of us, we now get to follow afterward. We get to lay down our life for others, even as Jesus daily laid down His life for others, and ultimately unto His very death. We have been given the Helper to keep His commandments. And this is the fullest explanation of all of God's laws, that you love one another. All of God's laws are summed up in this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. All of God's Old Testament laws were mere expressions of that law of love. When Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, it wasn't an altogether new commandment, but it was now being seen with so much more clarity through the person of Jesus that it appears altogether different and better. It is like when someone who is legally blind without corrective lenses looks at a Van Gogh painting and only sees blobs of color. But then that same person, after LASIK eye surgery, looks at that same painting and suddenly sees all the lines and contours and contrasts and shades of colors. It is not a new painting, but it is experienced in an altogether different way. As we look into God's law after this spiritual corrective eye surgery, we do not any longer just see blobs of confining, constricting prohibitions, but we see joyful expressions of how to love God and love others more deeply. It is a law of love and liberty. To love God's law is to love God Himself, for they are just outward expressions of His character. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to demonstrate fullness of love. The canvas painted with God's law and love makes even a Van Gogh look like my childhood doodles. Even the Judas in your life that only acted like they cared for you because of what you offered them. Even the Peter in your life, that spouse, that child, that co-worker, that friend that had deeply, affectionately loved you but came to neglect or deny you. You can so love because you know you have been so loved. Just like Peter's zeal failed him, all the religious zeal or self-discipline won't do this. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, has to do this in us. And Jesus has sent this Helper to us. You can walk in this kind of love because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, even though Judas had wished that he would never rise again, is the power at work in you through the Spirit. And it is as you forgive those that have hurt you most deeply, you will be following after Jesus into His very death. And just like Jesus came to the moment of being acknowledged as glorious, and the Father was going to receive glory through their work together in Jesus dying, verses 31 to 32. God receives the most glory when we so love too. You have a high and a holy calling in the way that you love and forgive those hardest to love and forgive. You get to bring God glory because the only explanation for this kind of love is that the Helper has come and changed your heart and given you God's very own heart of love. As those united with the Christ who loved even Judas and Peter and you and me, we can love even those who have hurt us most. And then how much more can we be people of love and forgiveness, quick to overlook the smaller offenses as well? We can be people that prefer unity and love over being acknowledged as right. And so, for those of us, let us consider the way those offenses that have caused relationships to be severed. What our unity with Christ then will do for those big offenses. How they will enable us to love even as we have been loved. And ask for the Lord's help to guide you into reconciliation and relationship again. Let us also consider the smaller, but maybe more consistent and persistent offenses that drive wedges between husband and wife, or parent or teen, and or friend from friend. Because we are His disciples, we can boldly proclaim through a supernatural forgiveness that we are His. What are those offenses within your own family that are tempting you to give them the silent treatment or cold shoulder? Through the Spirit, we can love people to the end because we have been so loved. If you are listening to this and Jesus' love has changed you for the first time, you are experiencing Him in an altogether new and better way. You want more of Him and less of your old selfish ways. Please reach out to us via email or the Risen Hope Church website. We'd love to talk with you some more about how to be reconciled to the God of love. And that will change your life to be able to forgive even as you are forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may You do this in us. May we, in beholding You, become like You. May we become what we behold. Lord, help us to sit long and gaze long into the faithful love of our Savior that loved Judas and Peter to the end, that loved us to the end. Lord, please affect our hearts as we do this. Transform our loves. And may You forgive us our sins, even as we forgive sins against us. May You be glorified in our life, and may the world know that we are Christians, that we are Your disciples by our love. Amen.